And thank you very much for being here this morning. It is a great day. And don't let Adam confuse you about the screen at the back of the building. Actually, that is placed there for those who keep cranking their neck back to see the clock and whether or not the preacher is going to finish on time. We wanted you to get it if you look back. But anyway, we are glad you're here this morning, and we hope that you will be focused on what we're going to be sharing with you this morning. You know, we're all taught to pray. From our earliest, we are taught of Christian moms and dad to pray. But this morning I want to speak to you on the subject, it's time to stop praying. It's time to stop praying. Now, that sounds almost counter to what the Bible actually teaches about prayer. Because in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and verse 17, the Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. Well, how in the name of heaven could I get up here and tell you you need to stop praying when the Bible says that you are to pray without ceasing? You have heard that prayer is the key that unlocks all doors. And that may be true in some sense, but I ask you the question this morning, is that really true? Is it possible that prayer unlocks all doors? That is a big question mark. It is a big question. But the answer is it does not lock all doors for all people. It doesn't. Jesus, in the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8, said, "Ask and it will be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks will find, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Then he spoke a parable unto them in Luke 18 verse 1, that men ought always pray and not lose heart. If you're reading the King James Version, it says, "and faint not." But are there those who should not be praying this morning? You know, we always say a lot about prayer up here, and rightfully so. You've seen the bumper stickers on back of cars that say prayer changes things, God is just a prayer away, and all those kinds of things. But are there those who should not pray? The answer to that is yes. But who are they that should not be praying? Let me share with you this morning five, I really believe, that should points of the lesson that illustrates that there are some who should not be praying. Number one, did you know the Bible says that the alien sinner needs to stop praying for salvation? But isn't that counter to what the world said? Many in the world today are telling you that all you have to do is just pray to God and receive the forgiveness of your sin if you're not a Christian. If you are what we call an alien sinner, one who has never named the name of Jesus Christ and has been converted to our Lord, and who has never become a member of the body of Jesus Christ for which he died, Ephesians chapter 5, Acts 20 and verse 28, then all you have to do is just simply reach out to God and pray. Well, I'd like to tell you this morning that that is true. But I have to tell you that based upon biblical knowledge and what the Word of God actually says, it is not true. Let me illustrate. And there are numerous examples in the Bible of those who prayed but were not on speaking terms with God. Now, Saul of Tarsus was one of them. In the book of Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 8, you will remember this story well. The Bible tells us that Saul was on the road to Damascus, and he was carrying Christians bound, carrying them to prison. They were going to kill them. They were going to put them. They were as mad at Christians then as Hamas is against Israel right now. They were launching spiritual weapons at them, trying to assassinate them and to do away with them. Everything they could, and Saul was right in the big middle of it. And as he went on his way, according to Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22, the Bible says that Jesus Christ of Nazareth spoke to him on that road to Damascus, and he cried out and he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute." He said, "What would you have me do, Lord?" He says, "Go into the city, and there it shall be told thee of all things that are appointed for thee." Now, in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says that Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there for 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus, his name was Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Behold, here am I, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." Now I want you to get the picture here. Behold, he prayeth. Why, if you had an encounter with God, probably the natural and normal thing for you would be to pray, wouldn't it? That would be what you would want to do, and that's exactly what Saul did. As a matter of fact, he did this for about 3 days. He went through a biblical fast for 3 days, and he was praying to God continually. But this Ananias, whom God had called upon, goes unto Saul. And in Acts 22 and verse 16, he says unto Saul, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now I want you to notice that calling on the name of the Lord is associated with a man being baptized into Christ. We have people today that say, "Well, all you got to do is just call on the Lord." Well, how do you call on the Lord? Saul called on him in the act of baptism. He understood what God said, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. Alien sinners, those outside of Christ, need to stop praying. Even in John the 9th chapter in verse 31, the Bible says, the blind man made the statement. He says, "We know that God heareth not the prayers of sinners." And so for those who believe that the way to salvation or to attaining it is just simply based upon the fact that you call out to God, need to go back and read the Bible once again, because the Holy Scripture just does not teach that, and you need to quit praying for something that is against the will of God. The Bible says that if we pray in His will, He hears us. But it is against the will of God, and God's not going to respond to it, because God's not a liar, Hebrews says. God didn't tell you to pray to Him, but He told you to act upon your faith. And every time a person wanted to become a child of God in the New Testament, they didn't cry out to God and just simply say, "Lord, save me," or put your hand on the television screen on the hand of the preacher, or fall down right where you are somewhere. But like He told Saul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin." But there's another group of people that need to quit praying, and that is the rebellious sinner needs to stop praying. What do we mean by that? Again, in John 9 and verse 31, we know that God hears not the prayers of sinners. Now, Saul had believed some absurdities. He had. About how he would be right with God. He was a religious man. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. But I want you to notice, that blind man says, "We know that God heareth not the prayers of sinners." I have come to the conclusion that those who can make you believe absurdities can cause you to commit atrocities. It is true. Rebellious sinners need to stop praying. For in the book of Psalm 66 and verse 18, the Bible says, and this was King David who made this statement. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he says, the Lord will not hear me. Now, do you understand what that really means? It simply means that if I keep on sinning and I keep on rebelling against God, God's not going to listen to me. I have to be focused upon what God wants me to do and start doing His will. I cannot ask God to forgive me even if I am a Christian, if I continue in sin. Rebellious sinners need to stop praying, because Proverbs 15 and verse 29 says that the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayers of the righteous. And then in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, the Bible says, he that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer will be an abomination. You know, a lot of people hear the Bible, it goes in one ear and out the other. They need to wash their ears out, spiritually speaking, and quit closing their ears to the truth. For if what God says and what Solomon said is true, and I believe it to be true, it doesn't do any good for a rebellious sinner to pray. But let me get to another one closer to home. Do you know those who are mistreating their family members need to stop praying? Now you may be thinking in your mind, how in the name of heaven does that enter into it? Well, the Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. A man who does not treat his wife with respect and love and kindness and in accordance with the will of God, your prayers are hindered. Now, that's what God says. And you need to quit praying. It would be facetious for a man to abuse his wife and to be unkind to his wife and unloving to his wife, castigating his wife all the time, belittling her, ridiculing her, and then expecting God to hear your prayer. He doesn't. And every man needs to hear it. For the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. The Bible says that a husband is to love his wife like Christ loves the church. And if you treat your wife unkindly and unloving, you are in violation of God's law. That's how serious it is. So when you go to pray next time, you better make sure that you are treating your family members with love and kindness. It's true even with your own children. For in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's true with children. Treat your mom and dad right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. I've heard kids talk back to mom and dad. I've heard them belittle them. I've heard them call them stupid. I've heard them call them all kinds of things. What I'm telling you is, if you want to be on a prayer relationship with God, you better start obeying your parents. And start treating them with respect. And if you want to be on prayer terms with God, moms and dads, you better start loving your children. And teaching your children respect as well. You know, John says, how can we say we love God whom we have not seen, and yet hate or have contempt for our brother whom we have seen? There's an important principle in all of that. How can we act as though we love God and treat one another with anything less than kindness? Can't do it. You just can't do it. But number four, unforgiving Christians need to stop praying for forgiveness. Have you ever said, or have you ever heard anyone say, "I can't forgive that person," or "I will never forgive them as long as I live"? You ever made that statement? You ever heard anybody make that statement? Do you realize until we have the kind of forgiving heart that says, "I will forgive them, not because they deserve it, but I will forgive them because it is right"? Only then would you be right and on praying terms with God. If you don't believe it, let me remind you of some passages this morning that illustrate what I'm saying. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 12, Jesus said, "And forgive us our debts," as he taught them to pray. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And the Bible in the book of Ephesians 4:32 says that we are to be kind one to another, forgiving one another, tenderhearted, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Is it realistic for us to believe that we can go to God and ask Him to forgive us of our sins and our infractions when we are so unwilling to forgive one another of their sins and their trespasses and their debts? Unforgiving Christians need to stop praying for forgiveness. For Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 14 and 15 says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I've heard people say, "Yeah, but you don't know what he did to me," or "You don't know what she said to me." What I'm telling you, there could have been nothing more cruel than for someone to drive nails through the hands of Jesus Christ, and for someone to make a crown of thorns and crush it upon your head and blood streaming down your face. And when you were a sinner and you were an outcast because of your ungodly lifestyle, and God could forgive you. But the book of Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Listen further, if you will, to the book of Mark, the 11th chapter, verse 25 and 26. "And when you stand praying, forgive. For if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." I don't care what it is. You have to forgive if you're going to be right with God. That doesn't mean that you approve of the actions of other people. And I'm going to tell you something. Long has been the attitude, "Well, if I forgive them, then it's just like they can walk away from a crime." No. There is a higher judge, folks. There is a court in heaven, and they will give an account. God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, thus saith the Lord." God didn't put you in a position to be unloving and unforgiving and unkind, but he put you in a position for you to be loving and generous with your forgiveness. And anything less than that is against the will of God. God's such a merciful God. And I'm going to tell you something. Without the mercy of God, let me tell you something. You probably wouldn't be here. You'd probably be in your grave. Without the mercy of God. For in Matthew 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." If you can't show mercy, you don't stand to receive it. And let me tell you something. mercy is not getting what we deserve. That's what mercy really is. But then last of all, there are others who need to quit praying. And that's the hypocrite. Who is a hypocrite? Who is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is one who professes one thing and does another. That's why Jesus, over and over, and especially in the book of Matthew, the 23rd chapter, time and time again, Jesus would say, and I think 8 times, if I stand to be corrected in this, but I think either 7 or 8 times in the book of Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees," and then he says unto them, "You hypocrites! You say one thing, but you do another. You profess to walk one way, but you walk another direction." In Matthew 6, verse 5 and 6, he says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be like the hypocrites." Even hypocrites pray. But he says, you don't need to be like the hypocrites. "For they love to pray," he says, "all right, standing in the synagogues," or if you were to put that in modern day phraseology, it would be like they love to pray standing in the church house and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen and heard of men. But verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That's it. That's all they're going to get. "But thou," he says, "when you pray, enter into thy closet and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And thy Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly." I have come to the conclusion that the person who prays well publicly is the man who prays well privately. You know why I say that? It's because a man who can talk to God in public is a man who talks to Him in private. Notice what Jesus said, "For the eyes of the Lord," 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, "are on the righteous, and His ears," listen to this again, "for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." He's looking at you. "And His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is turned against those who are evil." You know, I wish our country were a praying country again. Jack, I appreciated your prayer a moment ago. I appreciate the sincerity with which it was offered in our behalf. And as we prayed with you, I wish our leaders would go back to calling upon God for advice and wisdom. Uncle Sam and our country needs to get down on their knees and ask God's forgiveness for our departure from God. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The wicked shall be turned into hellfire," David said, "and all the nations that forget God." Let me tell you why it's so important. For in the book of 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, these words are given of God. "If my people who are called by my name," that's you and that's me, we're Christians, folks. We're wearing the name, adorning the name of Jesus of Christ, the Christ, the Son of God. "If my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways, repent and seek my face, praying unto God, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and they will heal their land." The greatest healing that could possibly come to America is not a better economic climate. It's not an escalation in the stock market or rising interest rates. It's not eliminating the influx of folks from over in El Salvador and Guatemala into our country. The greatest healing America needs does not rest in our national guard at the border. Not that I'm opposed to that. The greatest healing our country will ever experience is the healing that comes from turning back to God. Amen. So for some, it's time to quit praying. It is. There are some who need to repent. If you need to repent, you need to repent and quit making excuses about who caused you to sin or why you sinned. For the Bible in the book of Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says to repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. How do you get rid of sin? Repenting of it. That means changing it. You know, I have a lot of people ask me about what we call the unpardonable sin. You probably have read about it. You've wondered about it, no doubt. John said that there is a sin that's a sin of death, and I say that you do not pray for it. Do you realize that right now you may be on the brink of committing the unpardonable sin? If you're not a Christian, you really may be. For the unpardonable sin is the total rejection of Jesus Christ and never ever becoming a Christian. And to die without becoming a child of God is to commit the unpardonable sin. God will not pardon you after you die. And all the good intentions that you had and all the grand and great aspirations that you could tell God about in that day of judgment will be for naught. You know, I'm so thankful that God can take us and change us and fashion us to become what we really ought to be and should be. Someone has well said that God can take the broken pieces and fashion them into masterpieces. That's what he did with Saul, wasn't it? Isn't that what he did with that man who was on the road to Damascus killing Christians? His life was in shambles. He was broken. But God took a wretched life and changed it and fashioned it into a masterpiece. You have a second chance at salvation. The reason I say that is because I know that all of you have heard the gospel before. I would dare say that there is no one in this audience that has never, ever heard the gospel message before. If you have, forgive me for indicting you. But God gives you a second chance at salvation today. He does. You rejected the first one. But what will you do with the second one? Will you take it? If you want to activate God's favor upon your life and you want to put it in the own position, then become a Christian by repenting of your sin and by being baptized for the remission of your transgressions. And become a child of God, and then, and only then, will you be on praying terms with God. For Acts 2 and verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You hold the key to a relationship with God. You do. But do you want on praying terms with God? When Norman Vincent Peale was a boy, he found a big black cigar, slipped into an alley, and he lit it up. Didn't taste good, but it made him feel very grown up. Until he saw his father coming. Quickly he put the cigar behind his back and tried to be very casual about it. Desperate to divert his father's attention, Norman pointed to a billboard advertising a circus. And he said to his father, "Can I go, Dad? Can we go when it comes to town?" And his father's reply taught Norman a lesson he never, ever forgot. For quietly he said, "Son," but he said it firmly, "never make a petition while at the same time trying to hide a smoldering disobedience." You know, sometimes we do that. When we're in sin and we know that we're living ungodly lives, we go to God and ask God to forgive us. And God, we want God just to love us and bless us regardless of where we are. I know a lot of people plan on doing something about their life in the future. Edgar Guest was a favorite poet of mine. He wrote some of the greatest poetry the world has ever known. I like his poem entitled "Tomorrow." He was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one could be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was touched and weary, he knew, who'd be glad to lift, and who needed it too. On him he would call and see what he would do. Tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write. Tomorrow. And thought of the folks that he would fill with delight. Tomorrow. It was too bad indeed. He was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on his way. More time he would have to give to others, he'd say. Tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been. Tomorrow. The world would have him known. Had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is, he died and faded from view. And all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. There is no promise of tomorrow. You've heard me say it over and over again. And quite often when we depart from assemblies like this, there are those who die banking on another tomorrow. It happens every day. Let me ask you a question. Will you refuse the gift of eternal life? If you do, access to heaven will be denied. And rightfully so. That's why it's important for people to act upon their obedience and quit praying to God if you're not going to give your life to Him. Quit calling Him Father if He's not your Father. Quit calling upon Him, asking Him to bless you when you will not bless Him with your life. And if you're here in this audience this morning and you're not a baptized believer, you're not a child of God, then let me suggest and urge that you get right with God. And if you've been praying, let me suggest to you what Ananias said unto Saul of Tarsus. Quit praying, but arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But if you are a baptized believer and you know that you've been rebellious against God in some way or another, you have done things, you've said things, you've left undone things that need to be made right. then why would you keep praying to God and asking Him to bless you and forgive you when you know that you're persisting in your evil? Again, let me remind you the words of David in Psalm 66. If I regard iniquity in my heart, that is, I hold it there, the Lord will not hear me. If you're subject to the call of Jesus this morning, will you come while we stand and sing?